And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading. We are beginning a series this winter and spring in the book of Daniel. So I want to ask you to open to Jeremiah 28. We are going to start our study of Daniel in two chapters of Jeremiah 28 and 29. Because these two chapters give us some very helpful historical background to the book of Daniel. And you may notice in the first verse of Jeremiah 28, a historical dating of these events in the fourth year of King Zedekiah. That would make this about the year 594 or 593 B.C. And let me just give you a little background of what's happening, and then we're going to read the passage. Zedekiah was the youngest son of the great king Josiah. Josiah was the man you may have remembered from your reading of the Old Testament, who was brought in as king when he was a child, 8 years old. And much to the surprise of everyone, he turned out to be a good king. It was during his reign that there was a spiritual reformation in the nation of Judah. By this time, remember, Israel had split into two nations, a northern kingdom called Israel, or sometimes Ephraim, or sometimes Samaria in the Bible, and a southern kingdom called Judah. And so Zedekiah was Josiah's youngest son. And he reigned during a time when what was happening on the world scene was a transition of superpowers. The great nation of Assyria had been the powerful nation for quite some time, but in a period of only 30 years, that nation declined significantly. And in the vacuum left by their decline, two other nations competed for power. And those two nations were Babylon, whose king at this time was a man we will encounter in the book of Daniel repeatedly, named King Nebuchadnezzar. And on the other hand, Egypt. And they were fighting with one another, and little nations like Judah had to decide which of those two nations they would align themselves with, Babylon or Egypt. Judah made the wrong choice. They chose Egypt. They didn't have to choose Egypt. If they had listened to their prophet, Jeremiah, they would have chosen Babylon. Because Jeremiah had said that Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant and that he was going to come in and he was going to defeat Judah. And through Jeremiah, God told Judah that what they should have done was submit to that, and it would turn out okay in the end. But they, like was their wont, did not listen to their prophets, and things got worse. So Nebuchadnezzar actually invaded and defeated Judah three times, each time taking exiles. The first time happened when Judah initially made the wrong choice of aligning themselves with Egypt. So he came in and defeated them, and that's when Zedekiah became king. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar installed Zedekiah as Israel's king. He was of the royal line, and Nebuchadnezzar wanted a smooth transition, so he installed Zedekiah as Judah's king. Then Zedekiah kind of called in some other kings from smaller nations, and they considered whether or not they should rebel against Babylon. And that's what is going on in the chapter we're going to read today. And they had a prophet, Hananiah, who we're going to encounter in today's passage, who said that God's word was that Babylon would decline and that their power over Judah would be relinquished in only 2 years. And so, energized by that prophecy, they rebelled against Babylon with devastating results. Nebuchadnezzar had used a rather soft hand in the first invasion. This time he came with an iron fist. The temple was completely leveled. Everything of value within it was taken back to Babylon. Zedekiah, the king at that time, was paraded out before the Babylonian soldiers with his sons, and he had to watch while every single son of his was killed. And then his eyes were put out, so that the last thing he saw was the murder of his own sons. Then he was taken into exile to Babylon. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, utter devastation. Then Nebuchadnezzar installed a governor by the name of Gedaliah. No king this time, a governor. And the Jews were still unwilling to submit to this. And so they assassinated Gedaliah, which led to a third invasion and exile to Babylon. So the events of Jeremiah 28, which we're going to read right now, are positioned between that first and second invasion. When Zedekiah is deciding whether or not to rebel against the Babylonian, paying the Babylonian tribute, being a vassal state of Babylon. So let's begin reading in verse 1 of Jeremiah 28. Hear now the word of God. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priest and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Go, tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beast of the field." And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made the people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. I wanted us this winter and spring to study the book of Daniel because it really describes very well the same situation we are in today. And that is a situation of being exiles in a foreign land. You know, it doesn't take a lot of insight to realize that classic, traditional, Orthodox Christianity is becoming less and less popular in our day. If you believe in sexual purity, limiting sexual behavior to the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman, if you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, if you believe that God has spoken to us through the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, you are, in our culture today, on the margins. That is no longer a central forming belief system of our culture. And that makes us exiles. On the outside of things, swimming upstream, going against the grain. How should we behave and believe in such an environment? The book of Daniel tells us. And the first thing we're going to see in today's passage is that a matter of first importance for all exiles is this whole issue of truth. How do you know what is true, and how can you separate truth from falsehood? And we're going to look at that through these dueling prophets, Jeremiah and Hananiah, one of whom spoke truth, the other who spoke falsehood. So let's begin by where this chapter begins, with Hananiah and his false prophecy. Hananiah said that within 2 years, he said, this is God's word, within 2 years, the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the power of Nebuchadnezzar over Judah will be broken. That was in direct contrast to what Jeremiah had prophesied three chapters before this. In Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah had said, thus says the Lord, we will be in exile as a nation in Babylon for 70 years. So Hananiah said 2 years. Both claimed the word of God. You know, Hananiah, notice, used that same prophetic formula. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. That's the exact same formula God's prophets all used, including Jeremiah. But he said 2 years. Jeremiah said 70 years. How do you decide between two sets of truth claims like that? Well, you know, our culture kind of answers that question by saying, two ways, both of which are wrong. One answer is that competing claims are all true, even if they contradict one another. You know, that is the answer of our culture today. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Allah? Yeah, fine. Both are true. Doesn't really matter. All paths end up in the same place anyway. How do they justify such obvious irrationality? Well, you know, they just kind of add those two words, for you. You know, something can be true for you, and a competing claim, a conflicting claim, can be true for someone else. That would never work in building buildings. That would never work in healing diseases. Why would we think, in the far more important area of eternal welfare, why would we think that that would work? It's ridiculously irrational. And then there's another answer our culture gives. Not only do they say, well, even competing truth claims are both true, but at the same time, they also say they're both wrong. And that's a kind of a cynicism that says, well, we really can't know. It's kind of an agnosticism. We really can't know, so everybody's wrong. But you see, as Christians, we believe that there is such a thing as truth. And we believe that that truth comes to us through the revealed Word of God in the Old and New Testaments. So how do we as Christians decide between competing truth claims? Well, y'all know the answer to this. We go to the Bible, right? We go to what God has told us in His Word. And well, then you say, well, how do we know the Bible is true? How do we know that it is what it claims to be? Well, you know, let me give you an answer that some people don't like, but I think it's the right answer. There is no ironclad argument I can give to you to show you that the Bible is true. There's not. Some people promise that, but it doesn't exist. I can tell you, it's not there. How do you know then? You know the Bible is true the same way you know electricity is true. You use it, okay? If you want to know that the Bible is true, open it up, start reading it, and invite God to come in and show you. And I guarantee you He will. To answer that question differently, the only way you can know the Bible is the Word of God is through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth of God's Word. And for that to happen, you have to be in God's Word. So, you know, quick application. Are you in God's Word? Do you ever expose yourself to the Word of God other than coming to church? If you say that that you don't, then you are open to believing lies. Your heart is open to believing lies with devastating results in your life. So be in the Word. Jeremiah responds to Hananiah's false prophecy, but it's kind of a tepid response, quite honestly. You know, you kind of expect this these prophets to kind of duke it out, and it's going to be, you know, quite a battle, and you know the true prophet is going to win in the end, but it doesn't quite happen that way. Jeremiah's response to Hananiah is basically this. We'll see. That's it. You know, he was really reflecting Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy said that when a prophet prophesies peace, you'll know whether that prophet speaks from God if it comes true. If it's false, then you know he's not a prophet from God. If it's true, then Deuteronomy says, well, he may be a prophet, but not necessarily. There are other tests you have to employ as well. So that's basically what Jeremiah resorts to. He doesn't rise up to defend God. He's secure enough in his own position that he just kind of waits on God to answer Hananiah. And as we're going to see in the next point, God does answer Hananiah. So he gives kind of a tepid response, and in that lack of boldness that Jeremiah shows, Hananiah, the false prophet, is emboldened. And what he does, they're in a temple here. This whole interchange happened when they're in a temple. It's kind of a public place. The Jewish leaders are all witnessing everything that's happening here. And in that public setting, Hananiah walks over to Jeremiah, and he violently removes from Jeremiah the yoke that was on Jeremiah's shoulders. Now, if you haven't read the book of Jeremiah, you're like, why the heck did he have a yoke on his shoulders? You know what a yoke is. A yoke is that wooden thing that pairs up two draft animals, like two oxen, to cause them to pull evenly. And Jeremiah had one across his shoulders. Why? Well, he had one there because God told him to put it there. We read about that in the previous chapter, chapter 27 of Jeremiah, where in verse 2, God said, thus says the Lord thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. And then in verse 8, he gives the reason he told Jeremiah to do that. If any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation. So it was like God was using a children's picture book with Israel. He said, you know, y'all are kind of slow and you're kind of dull, and my word alone is not enough for you, so I'm going to draw a picture for you. And God often did this with his prophets. And the picture is you're going to see Jeremiah walking around with a yoke on his shoulders. So that was what God had done, and Hananiah was bold enough to go and violently remove this yoke from the shoulders of Jeremiah. And that's when God responds. So let's look at the response God makes to Hananiah, beginning there in verse 12. And I notice that God doesn't come directly to Hananiah. This is sort of an indictment in itself. God speaks to Hananiah not directly, but through Jeremiah. You see, that in itself answers the question of which one of these is the source of truth, which one is God's true prophet. Hananiah, I am not going to speak to you, even when the message is about you. I'm going to speak through Jeremiah, because I've always spoken through him. And here's my message. Two things that I want to point out that God says to Hananiah through Jeremiah. The first one is there in verse 13, where he says, you have broken wooden bars, referring to that yoke on Jeremiah's neck that Hananiah broke. You have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. Now, what's going on with that? Well, what God intended was that Judah would submit to the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. It was his chastisement upon the nation for their sin. And God's intention was that they would receive that judgment and then be restored again. But they would not submit to that, as indicated by their acceptance of Hananiah's message instead of Jeremiah's, as indicated by their continued rebellions against Babylonian rule. And God said, when you don't submit to my judgments, to my word, to my plan for your life, things get worse. You trade in bars of wood for bars of iron. Let me apply that in three ways, because that's still God's word to us. You know, if we don't submit to God's word, and sometimes God's word is hard. Sometimes it is very different from what we want it to be. It's not all happy, good stuff. God gives us bad news in his word before he often gives us good news. Well, God always gives us good news after giving us bad news. So let me apply it three ways. That we need to submit to God's wooden bars lest we encounter his iron bars. Here's the first one. Children, God has given to you parents, and his intention is that you submit to those parents. Those are the wooden bars. They limit what you can do. But you see, it's a good limitation. It's given by God. You know what happens if you don't submit to that? You get iron bars. You get a much harder life. You will come under a yoke. You cannot choose to be outside of a yoke. You will be under a yoke. Will it be the easy one of parents who love you, or will it be a hard one? And I think that kind of leads to an application for parents as well. Parents, you need to teach your children what it means to be under authority. It is critical. If you don't teach them that, then you are introducing them to iron bars. You're introducing them to a yoke that will be brutal and painful in their lives. Here's a second application to the wooden yoke versus the iron yoke. Submit and accept the body God has given to you. And by body, I'm not speaking metaphorically. I'm talking about your physical body. You know, we all have bodies that there are probably things we would change about them. If it were my choice, I would choose not to have had male pattern baldness, okay? I have to wear a hat so I don't get sunburned. I don't have, as a fellow bald sufferer of our church introduced me to this phrase, I don't have any insulation in my attic. So cold days like today, I have to wear a hat so I don't get too cold. And if I were given that choice, I would have chosen to have a full head of hair up top. But I don't, as you can plainly see. And, you know, God calls me to accept that. Even though it's not the best thing, he calls me to accept that. And you see, what happened, there's some iron bars that come if I don't accept that. And what are those iron bars? Deep insecurity in life. I was listening this week to a TED Talk from a woman who is a supermodel. Her name is Cameron Russell. I'd never heard of her before hearing this TED Talk. I mean, I'm talking like a gorgeous woman, okay? The kind that walks in the room and everybody's like, whoa, look at that woman. And in her TED Talk, she was talking about the questions that people ask her about being a supermodel. And one of the questions she said people ask her all the time is, what is it like to be a supermodel? And she said, you know, what people expect to hear is about all the glamour, the glamorous life, the marvelous clothes they get to wear, all these wonderful things. She said, that's not at all what it's like. She said, you know what it's like? It is like deep insecurity. Let me quote her. Cameron Russell said, Here's the reason she feels that insecurity. She said, and I'm insecure because I have to think about what I look like every day. And if you ever are wondering if I have thinner thighs and shinier hair, will I be happier? You just need to meet a group of models. Because they have the thinnest thighs, the shiniest hair, and the coolest clothes, and they're the most physically insecure women probably on the planet. Third application, submit to God in the wooden bars of judgment. His judgment upon our sins. God speaks those, and those are hard words. It is a hard word to admit, I am a sinner. And to admit that, particularly in specific areas of sin. To admit that specifically when it is your spouse who brings that message to you about your sin. It is hard to hear those things. But you know what? It is good to hear those things. And if we don't hear those things, we end up being in bondage to iron bars from which there is no escape. So what does that mean practically? You see, when you accept God's word of judgment upon you for your sin, it drives you to the only solution for that judgment in Christ. You see, every sin must be judged, every single one of them. Either by the sinner himself has to be judged, or Jesus is judged. And when you accept the judgment from God upon your sin, it drives you to Jesus, the sin bearer, where there is freedom and escape from that judgment, where there is the only escape from that. And you see, if we don't submit to that, we end up far from God. You know, Hananiah had to, God did defend his word. God answered this untruth. And it was very severe for Hananiah. He didn't get to see whether his prophecy came true or not, because he died in the seventh month of the first year, before the 2 years could happen. God answered Hananiah's false prophecy. And he did so, we read here, because through Jeremiah, God told Hananiah, because you caused the people to believe, to trust a lie. And you see, they trusted the lie that the Babylonian captivity would only last 2 years. And the results were devastating. Why is truth important? Because there is so much at stake. Everything is at stake. If you believe the lie that all paths lead to heaven, you are trusting a lie, and the results of that will be devastating. If you believe that Jesus is not the only way to the Father, then you're trusting a lie that will be devastating. Imagine life. You see, as exiles, we need truth. That's where we start. We need truth. So imagine life like a giant maze, okay? And this maze has high walls, and every path in the maze leads to a death trap except one. But you have no way of knowing whether the choice you have to make in the next turn, which way leads to the death trap and which way leads to life. You have no way of knowing that. You can't get that high perspective where you can see the different outlines of all the mazes. All you see are these giant walls in front of you. How can you know? And you know, again, our world says, it doesn't matter. Every path you want to take, it'll be fine. That's a lie. Do not trust in that lie. Only one path leads to life. So imagine in those walls, every time you come to a choice that must be made between two paths, there's a cross on the wall that marks the right path. That is exactly our situation. Because we have a prophet, far better than Jeremiah, whose name is Jesus. And he speaks truly. And he says, believe in me, and all your sins will be washed as white as snow. He says, follow me. He says, love me, obey me, come after me, and I will lead you to life. As exiles, that's what we need. We need Jesus as our prophet. Let's pray to him now. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to trust you and follow you, we pray. Thank you, O God, that there is truth, and Jesus knows what it is, and he graciously reveals it to us, your children. So help us, we pray, to receive your truth, to believe it, to love it, to know the Bible, to know the Scriptures, to obey them, to love them, because they take us to you and to life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.